Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is Acts 2, verses 1 to 36. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. Suddenly, there was a noise from the sky which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which spread out and touched each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious men who had come from every country in the world. And when they heard this noise, a large crowd gathered. They were all excited because each of them heard the believers talking in his own language. In amazement and wonder, they explained, "These people are talking, who are talking like this are Galileans. How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native languages? We are from Parthia, Media, Elam, and Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, from Egypt, and the regions of Libya and Syria. Some of us are from Rome, both Jews and Gentiles converted to Judaism, and some of us are from Crete and Arabia. Yet all of us here them speaking in our own languages about the great things that God has done." Amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, "What does this mean?" But the others made fun of the believers, saying, "These people are drunk." Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me and let me tell you what this means. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Instead, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days, God says. I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message. I will perform miracles in the sky above and wonders on the earth below. There will be blood, fire, and thick smoke, and the sun will darken, and the moon will turn red as blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And then whoever calls out to the Lord for help will be saved. Listen to these words, fellow Israelites. Jesus of Nazareth was a man whose divine authority was clearly proven to you by all the miracles and wonder which God performed through him. You yourself knows this, for it happened here among you. In accordance with his plan, God had already decided that Jesus would be handed over to you, and you killed him by letting sinful men crucify him. But God raised him from death, setting him free from its power, because it was impossible that death should hold him prisoner. For David said about him, 'I saw the Lord before you at all times. He is near me, and I will not be troubled. And so I am filled with gladness, and my words are full of joy. And I, mortal though I am, will rest assured in hope, because you will not abandon me in the world of the dead. You will not allow your faithful servant to rot in the grave. You have shown me the paths that lead to life, and your presence will fill me with joy. My brothers, I must speak to you plainly about our famous ancestor, King David. He died and was buried, and his grave is here with us to this very day. He was a prophet, and he knew what God had promised him. God had made a vow that he would make one of David's descendants a king, just as David was. David saw what God was doing, was going to do in the future, and so he spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah when he said, "He was not abandoned in the world of the dead. His body did not rot in the grave." God has raised this very Jesus from death, and we are all witnesses to this fact. He has been raised to the right side of God, his Father, and has received from him the Holy Spirit as he promised. What you see now and hear is his gift that he has poured out on us. For it was not David who went up to heaven. Rather, he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit here on my right side until I put your enemies as a footstool under your feet." All the people of Israel then are to know for sure that this Jesus, whom was crucified, is the one that God has made Lord and Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Dorothy. Not only did you get all of those names at the beginning, but you got that great big long passage, and you did it beautifully. So I appreciate it. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we have heard your word and as we continue to consider its meaning, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I hope many of you were here last week and got a chance to hear Ian Shugart speak. It was lovely that he was able to be welcomed back after having been sick for some time. It is truly wonderful to see how God is working in his life and in the lives of those around him. I had a lovely time away, and I appreciated the ability to be off, to be in Montreal. I'm going to talk a little bit later about some of what we did. But first, I just wanted to talk a little bit about bike riding. Many of you know that I love to ride my bike. I rode my bike here this morning, if anyone was wondering why my car wasn't outside. I got a new bike for my birthday, a very early birthday gift, because I was worried they might not have them in stock by the time July came around. And it's an upright bike, so I'm really enjoying it, and it doesn't hurt my bike's back so much or my hands. But one of the things I noticed is I'm not as wind resistant. Okay, so when I bike to and from my house in the church, I either take Byron or Dovercourt. And if you know that area of Ottawa, and you've walked it or biked it, you know that it can sometimes get some pretty impressive winds going along it. And when you're walking, it's not that big of a deal. If you're in the car, you probably don't notice it at all. But on a bike, and probably on a scooter and skateboard and anything with wheels, wind makes a big difference, right? You can be biking along. If the wind's at your back, you feel like you're flying. But if the wind's coming at you, it can feel like you're biking as hard as you can and you're staying still. And of course, I never know when I turn onto Dovercourt whether there's going to be wind with me or against me or not at all. It's a bit of an adventure, right? It's uncontrollable, it's unexpected, and sometimes it can feel futile to work against it. If you're not a biker, but you live in Ottawa, you know about the power of wind, right? Just, was it 2 weeks ago, right? We had this derecho, which the word of which I'd never heard of before 2 weeks ago when somebody explained what it was that we experienced here in Ottawa and for a lot of southern Ontario, this sudden onslaught of thunderstorms that came kind of right along the water line, and you know, I think it started like Windsor or and all the way through to Quebec, right? They measured 190 kilometer an hour winds in places in Ottawa. It knocked out, now everybody seems to have a different number, but one number I found, it knocked out 350,000 customers of power in Ottawa. We lost mature trees, right? Not the normal trees we lose in storms, right? But trees that normally can weather anything were pulled up by their roots. We lost structures. There was loss of life. And there was really no stopping it. There was nothing we could do to keep it from sweeping through our city. So I want to ask you, when you think of the Holy Spirit and you think of it like a wind, what do you imagine? What comes to mind? Do you picture a gentle breeze that slowly calms and comforts you? Is it something pleasant and warm and soft? The Spirit can be that. Absolutely, the Spirit can be that. And we're going to sing a song that starts that way after I'm done. Spirit of gentleness, right? But did you hear the beginning of what Dorothy read? Because in verse 2, we get something very different than that. It says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. A violent wind. Imagine the sounds of the derecho in your house. Like it's swirling all around you, and suddenly there's fire above everybody you know. This is not a gentle, calm, soothing event. This is heart-pounding. This is life, world-changing events that is the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. And that's what the Holy Spirit was. It was untamed. It was uncontrollable. It was unexpected. Even though Jesus told them, wait, I'm pretty sure none of them were expecting the sounds of violent wind and fire above their heads. How could you? It's so outside of our realm of understanding of how the world works. It was unexpected. And there was no stopping it. Right? There wasn't a knock on the door. And the disciples could choose to open it or not. This was an overwhelming force that surrounded them on Pentecost. But here is where the metaphor of the derecho stops working. Because what we saw from that storm was destruction and violence and pain. But the Holy Spirit came for a different purpose. It didn't come to destroy. It came to bring life. It came to bring hope. And it brought a gift. The most remarkable gift, the ability to communicate with people in their heart languages. I love it. I love that the Holy Spirit didn't surround the people so that they could understand Aramaic. It surrounded the apostles and the disciples so that other people understood in their own language. That thing that is in the deepest of who they are in terms of communication. That's how the Holy Spirit chose to speak to the people in Jerusalem that day. And of course, we heard that wonderful litany of all the places that people were from, because this was the harvest festival. People come from all over to celebrate. This is 50 days after the Passover, the bringing in of the barley, and at the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. And they got to celebrate God's abundance, God's goodness. And they got to celebrate this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we often read on Pentecost Acts 2, verses 1 to 10, right? And that stops with people saying, they're drunk, right? Sometimes we go a little bit further and we read a little bit of Peter's initial defense. And we might hear the passage from Joel, the prophecy about dreaming dreams and having visions and prophesying. But rarely do we read all of Peter's sermon. But I wanted to do that this morning, partly because we don't hear it very often, and partly because it's part of the whole Pentecost experience, right? Pentecost doesn't stop with the Holy Spirit resting on the apostles. It doesn't stop with them receiving the gift and saying, "This is great," and going off and worshiping by themselves, right? The sound of the people talking in amazement draws a crowd. And Peter, our uncertain, flip-flop, hot-cold Peter, really steps into his own. And he steps up, and he defends his people, and he pleads with those who are around him to hear the truth. And so he uses this gift that the Holy Spirit has given him, to communicate with the masses. And I wonder, we don't really know how it worked, right? Was it that every disciple was speaking a different language? And so over here you could hear Arabic, and over here you could hear Greek, and over here you could hear Aramaic or another language from these different places? Or was it that the disciples felt like they were speaking Aramaic, but everybody heard a different language? Was it a cacophony of sound, or was it something more uniform where it was in the ears of the hearer? We don't really know. I think you could get interesting images either way. But what we do know is Peter took this opportunity to teach. And he starts by talking about the fulfillment of God's promises, right? He says, this shouldn't be a surprise, even though the way it happened is unexpected. God has been talking about this since we have words of God talking to us about anything. This story of salvation, this story of God's people, has been consistent from the beginning. And here, let me show you. And he picks these pieces of poetry from the Old Testament, right? From Joel, the prophet, from David in the Psalms. And he says, look, I know we didn't understand that this meant Jesus, but it does. This is the good news. God is fulfilling this promise. And yes, I know you put him to death. And it was done through the help of wicked people, but that too is part of God's plan. And if you want proof, all of us met the resurrected Jesus. Talk to any one of us standing in this crowd, and we can tell you. We put our fingers in his wounds. We watched him eat. We can tell you the truth of what's happened. Jesus is the one. And it's good news. This is what Peter wants them to understand. This is not something to get upset about. This is not something to go on a rampage about. This is good news. But it's not being done the way everybody wants, right? But maybe that's to be expected too, right? This is what Joel said, or God said through Joel, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. I will pour it out. I'm not going to dole it out in little sips and stuff. I'm going to pour it out. And of course, Jesus is the source of this good news. And Jesus was unstoppable, despite what everyone did, despite that he hung on the cross and died. Jesus was and is unstoppable, just like the Holy Spirit, uncontrollable, unexpected, unstoppable, like that fierce wind. So what do we do? That was the question that the people asked. So we could have kept reading all the way to verse 41, but I wanted to stop there and think a little bit about the sermon before we hear, because what people did when they heard Peter speak, they were cut to the core. And they said, what do we do? What do we do? We already killed him. What's left? What do we do? And Peter responds, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember, repent means turn around, change your ways, do something different. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not a gift just for some. This is not a gift just for those who lead or speak. It's a gift for everyone who seeks God's forgiveness. He says the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, all the people who haven't heard us, who never get to talk to us. This gift is for all of you, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Because God doesn't just sit back and wait, right? He pursues us. He calls us. He invites us into something new and something different. He invites us to change, to be part of a new community based on forgiveness and grace and love and truth. The reality is we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit in the Presbyterian Church. We are a very thinking-based group. And I think that gives us a lot of advantages, right? One of our favorite phrases in the way we do things is in decent and good order, right? We like to have our agendas and our procedure and our polity. I'm going into General Assembly this afternoon. So that is our national organization. And because you've got, you know, hundreds of delegates, everything is very carefully laid out. But all of us need to leave room for the Holy Spirit. And one of the troubles about the Holy Spirit, for those of us who like decent and good order, is that the Spirit is not really all that decent or orderly. The Spirit is uncontrollable. The Spirit is unexpected. And somehow in our space, we need to leave room for that. So when I was away last week in Montreal, this was a group of almost entirely Presbyterian pastors. And we were gathered at our college in Montreal, Presbyterian College. And one of the people they invited to lead with us last week was an artist. And if you know an artist, most artists are not super into order. There's order to art, to some types of art. But at least a lot of the really creative people I know like a little bit of chaos. I don't know, Shirley, if that's what you're like or not, but but certainly a lot of the artists I know like a little bit of chaos. And certainly he was like that. So he was very unlike most leaders and professors that I have encountered. And he took us through a couple art exercises, and one of them was called Picura Divina. So I'm going to get Dan to put a picture up on the screen. I'm going to see. I'm slightly in the way. There we go. So this is me, and you might recognize a couple other people in that picture. Denise is the minister at Gloucester, and Sharzad, who is at the far right of that picture, closest to me, was at the Barhaven Mission and is now at St. Paul's Presbyterian. And so what we had is we were in groups of five, and we were at a table, and we were given a little scripture passage. Ours came from Song of Songs, which we also don't read a whole lot about. And what we were encouraged to do, we weren't allowed to make forms of any kind. So nothing that looked like a shape or anything in particular. We had to keep it entirely abstract, which was hard. I'll tell you, I like forms, I like shapes, but we had to keep things abstract. And what we would do is we would read the scripture, and then someone would do something on our page. And then we were supposed to wait, and then read the scripture again, and then someone else would do something. The idea is to allow the Spirit to move, and we create something together. But one of the things about it that he warned us about was that you're going to do something on that page, and maybe you're going to look at it and you're going to be like, oh, that's so beautiful. I love how that turned out. And then someone else, feeling moved by the Spirit, is going to dump brown paint on it or, you know, turn it into something else. And your first instinct might be, hey, don't ruin my art. And he says, just trust the process. Just let it go. So not only were we not allowed to make forms, we had no control over the final product, or very little, right? Because there were four other people who were putting their own spirit-filled activity into it. So you can kind of see there were swirls and there were dots and there were lines, and it was so interesting when we talked. And we weren't allowed to talk. That was the other thing. The only thing we were allowed to do was read the scripture. So we couldn't like say, why are you doing that? Or what do you think of this? We couldn't collaborate that way. It was all about the spirit. And it was hard. But you know, when we looked at the, and I, unfortunately I don't have a picture of the finished product. I'm hoping to get one at some point. It didn't look anything like what's on that screen. Nothing. But it was remarkable. This heart appeared in the middle. Even though we weren't creating real forms, there was this heart, and there was this sort of blob of sin that kind of turned into the brightness of God's glory. And everyone who looked at it, one of the fun things at the end was asking, which end is up? Which way does this go? And depending on where you were standing on the at the table, you might have a different idea, right? And we moved around a bit, around the table, but some groups never move from their spot. So one person thinks they're working at the bottom of the page. Another person thinks they're working at the bottom from the other side of the table. Someone else thinks they're working from the side, and right? And so it was a remarkable experience and a freeing experience to worship God through this abstract art. You can take that picture down now. Dan, thank you very much. So why do I tell you about this? Well, because thinking is good, and God gave us our brains to do that, but we can get trapped in our head. And when we do, we sometimes forget to leave room for the Spirit to work. And one of the things we see in this story is that the disciples didn't think through the implications of the fire. They just spoke. As far as we know, Peter did an off-the-cuff sermon here, right? He didn't necessarily have anything written down. He just spoke. And he taught through poetry, right? He taught through prophecy and psalm. He took art, and he used it to help support his evidence, the thinking of who Jesus is. And it worked. Over 3,000 were baptized that day through the working of the Holy Spirit. That's how that passage ends. 3,000 people from the words of one man and the work of one Spirit. So we're going to sing Spirit of Gentleness, but I want you to really listen for the second half of that chorus. Spirit of restlessness, stir me from placidness. Wind, wind on the sea, which of course can also be violent and uncontrollable and unexpected. May we each be stirred this week into something unexpected. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for the Spirit. Even when it makes us uncomfortable, especially when it makes us uncomfortable, help us to trust you, to lean in on the Spirit so that we might do things that otherwise would seem unfathomable. Thank you, God, that you promise to walk with us through the unexpected as well as through the tried and true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.